Please pray with me. Holy One, you speak into being all that is, and all our words, even our best ones, are but pallid souvenirs of your holy word. Nevertheless, use these, our human words, spoken and heard and thought and mysteriously sensed, to speak true life into us. Amen. Did Jesus ever listen for a word from the Lord? Did the one John says is the Word of God in flesh ever long to hear his Lord speak directly to him? If so, how'd that go down? Through the lens of those questions, please consider with me today's gospel lesson. Jesus is in the wilderness. He is ravenously hungry. He is alone except for the wild beasts that are as hungry as he. Jesus is awash in turbulence. He has renounced his partnership in the Joseph and Son construction business. He's been baptized by his famous cousin John and heard a mysterious voice declare him, "My son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." That announcement mashes together an enthronement psalm and a song of the suffering servant. What an odd combination. Sovereign and sacrificial lamb. What is Jesus to make of that? Before he can decide, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, where he hears another mysterious voice sowing doubt. If you are the Son of God. A lot more than Jesus' hunger is at stake. Jesus is deciding just how he will be the Son of God for the rest of his life. You bet he wanted a word from the Lord. And he got it. Actually, he got three. But not out of the blue. Each of his replies to the tempter is a verse from Scripture. Words Jesus had been hearing and learning, reading and studying and discussing from childhood. God's word that Jesus heard at this critical moment was a word he had been ingesting and digesting all his life, so that it was a part of him. Out in the wilderness, he had no Torah scroll to consult. He did not tell the doubting voice, "Just a sec while I do some research here." You can't cram for that kind of test. And Jesus didn't need to. If you've not been ingesting and digesting Scripture all your life, well, no time like now to begin. Make it a part of your daily diet. Use Lectio Divina or other study disciplines to plunge into it. Discuss it with faithful friends. But be warned. When you listen for a word from the Lord, you may hear what you do not want to. What did Jesus hear? He heard that the bread his stomach craved didn't matter much compared to the will his Lord declared. He heard that his special relationship with God was not to be used for personal advantage. He heard the only power he could wield was to obey God. If you're not ready to hear that you are permanently in third place behind God and neighbor, you might not want to listen for a word from the Lord. or as a former parishioner told me, I think it's easy to discern the will of God. It's always the hardest thing to do. Before I go any further, I should make a confession. I am something of a spiritual discernment agnostic. So if a high schooler asks me, how do I know which college God's leading me to? Honesty compels me to answer, I don't know. Pastor, how can I be certain God wants me to take this new job? I don't know. Reverend, how did those first disciples discern it was righteous and not just ridiculous to leave their nets and homes and families and traipse after Jesus all across the countryside? I don't know. A lot of I don't know. Further, I'm suspicious some people want God's word to work like a Christian Ouija board. Put your hands on the Bible, ask your question, and have it spell out an absolutely clear answer. It's never worked that way for me. My Christian Ouija board just spells out, I gave you Jesus, I gave you the Bible, I gave you each other, and I gave you a brain. Figure it out for yourselves. I'd cherish a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, like Israel got on the Exodus, so I could avoid making difficult decisions amid ambiguous signs, conflicting values, and complex circumstances, but no personalized revelations for me. Oh, the burden of God-given freedom. Now, God apparently has granted some disciples stunning moments of direction. Late one Friday night, January 27, 1956, Martin Luther King Jr. faced an enormous decision. Only 2 months earlier, the presidency of the Montgomery Improvement Association had been thrust upon him at age 25. The MIA had just begun the Montgomery bus boycott. 2 weeks before that, King's first child, Yolanda, had been born. By mid-December, things were so tense, King proffered his resignation, but it was refused. Some of those days, he received 40 hateful phone calls a day, threatening his life, Coretta's, and Yolanda's. Awash in turbulence, in the wilderness, like Jesus. That Friday night, he got home very late after an MIA meeting. Just before midnight, as he went to bed, the phone rang. You know, the old kind on the bedstand you had to pick up. The caller threatened, you know the word he used that I won't pronounce. We are tired of you and your mess now. And if you aren't out of town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and bomb your house too. King hung up, got up, made a cup of coffee he was too troubled to touch. Right then, I'd be scanning the sky for that pillar of fire. What to do? Resign again? Leave town? Show me the way, God. King reports he tried to think how to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. I sat there and thought about a beautiful little daughter who had just been born. I'd come in at night and see that little gentle smile. And I sat at that kitchen table thinking about the fact that she could be taken away from me any minute. And I started thinking about a dedicated, devoted, and loyal wife who was over there asleep, and she could be taken from me, or I could be taken from her. And I got to the point that I couldn't take it any longer. I was weak. And I bowed over that cup of coffee. And I prayed out loud that night. I said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think the cause we represent is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. And I can't let the people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing my courage, they will begin to get weak. And it seemed at that moment I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the world. I heard the voice of Jesus saying to still fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Wow. The voice of Jesus with crystal clear direction. No question marks. No, on the other hand, I am envious. I have never received such unmistakable divine guidance when I wanted a word from the Lord. Maybe God spoke it to me and I was spiritually tone deaf. Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe my questions weren't worthy of God's answer. But did you notice? I did not at first. King's prayer and God's answer have more to do with courage, strength, and stamina than with direction. I couldn't take it any longer. I was weak. Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. Not, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. And the word from the Lord, lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. King didn't need a word from the Lord to tell him what decision was right. He needed power from the Lord to make the decision he already knew was right. King wasn't confused by a failure of discernment. He was paralyzed by a failure of nerve. And the word from the Lord he heard that night, it wasn't the first time he heard it. Like Jesus, he'd been hearing it from his childhood. At the knee of Reverend Daddy King and the hymns, scriptures, sermons, and Sunday school classes at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, King didn't have to cram for the test. Now we're talking about something with which I am very familiar. I don't need a word from the Lord that informs me. I need a word from the Lord that inspires me. Breathes the living spirit of Jesus into my flagging and fearful spirit. I already know a whole lot better than I do. Let me repeat that. I know better than I do. More instruction from God isn't likely to change that. More courage from God, more love from God, a new heart from God might. And I bet you're much like me. We all know better than we do. Which means if the test we can't cram for comes right now, it's okay. We already know enough, if not individually, then collectively. So let's test that. I'm going to start a word from the Lord we've already received and then ask you to finish it. Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but either 77 times or seven times 70 times. You pick, I don't care. Anyone here keep getting to 78? So you need to understand 78's not a hard stop, but a poetic way of saying without ceasing. Anyone here forgiving without ceasing? See, we know better than we do. Again, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this polarized, brutally condemning culture, how are we all doing on that? We know better than we do. This one may be harder. If anyone wants to become my followers, let them go ahead, be daring, try it out loud. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we American schoomers, of course, are experts at denying all our wants and gladly suffering for Jesus. We know better than we do. We know so much better than we do, we could paralyze ourselves with the question, well, which one does God want me to start on? Being a witness to Jesus to the ends of the earth? Feeding the hungry? Visiting the sick and imprisoned? Touching lepers, including social lepers? Ceasing to worry about food and clothes and all manner of stuff? Welcoming the stranger, tearing down the dividing wall of hostility? Well, I think I can unparalyze us all. I think I hear the Lord saying, pick one, anyone, do any one of those, and I will be ecstatic. Let me tell you about a woman who did just that. Edith was an aged, gentle, widowed grandmother I met during my ministry in Elmhurst. She lived alone in a modest brick house about three lots away from the railroad tracks. During one of my visits, she eagerly told me about a man who came to her door asking for something to eat. He was unshaven, in rumpled clothes, carried a duffel bag, and smelled of homelessness. She invited him in and served him soup, sandwich, coffee, and a piece of pie. Apparently, Edith did this on a regular basis and always had made-from-scratch pie ready. As he ate, she had wondered out loud to him why her neighbors never had any men come to their doors asking for food while it happened to her so frequently. Her guest stopped sipping his soup and peered intently into her eyes for a while. You don't know, do you? He asked. Know what? She replied. Again, a long silence. And finally, the man said, there's a hobo mark on the tree in your front lawn. The Proviso Yards are just east of here, so the freight trains slow down right around here. It's easy for us to jump off before the guards in the yard catch us. We're always hungry because we've been riding for a long time. Ma'am, you're known by every hobo from here to Cheyenne. Oh my, she gasped. Have I been in danger? Oh, heck no. If any hobo hurt you, he'd be signing his death sentence. Another awkward silence. Ma'am, do you want me to get rid of it? The mark on your tree? "You leave it right there, young man," she commanded like a field general. Edith finished her story to me with a flourish of fierce joy. "Pastor, I told him to leave it right there. Now, how about some pie?" In a critical moment of decision, Edith heard a word from the Lord, a word she'd been hearing all her life. "I was hungry and you, I was a stranger and you, as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you." Edith didn't need to cram for the test. Apparently, we don't need to either.